So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 today, all right? We're going to have a lot of scriptures. I am actually going to talk about one of your favorite things to talk about and one of the world's favorite things. And it's the second most talked about thing in the Bible. No, but it's something that purchases your food. Money. Everybody likes money and what it can do for us. We do. We like that it puts a roof over our head. We like that it buys us stuff. We like that it gives us medical attention. We like that it gives us a car, clothes, education, everything. This is the thing. When we talk about it in church, it's the least favorite topic. Yeah, see? We have 2,350 verses on finances and resources on how we and you and me are supposed to, what we're supposed to do with them, how we're supposed to think about them, and what they mean. Isn't that interesting? There's one other topic that has more going for it. Do you know what that topic is? It's love. Sin is actually not close to love or finances. It's an interesting thing. And so when we think about sin, we usually think about sin as like, I have sinned. But mostly in the New Testament, it's sin as a weight that's heavy that wears you down and hunts you down. It's more the scripture, the New Testament is more concerned about the weight of sin than an actual physical sin. So we get the conversation a lot wrong in that area. So when we repent, we're not just often repenting of a sin. We're repenting the way we think about things and how we've dishonored God and worshiped at the foot of this sin instead of turning to God. So anyway, so it's love, then it is scripture, 2,350. And here's a fact. I'm going to give you four financial facts throughout today. Here's a fact. If you have $10 in your pocket this morning and you're debt-free, you are one of the richest people in the world. All right? So if you can write a check for, I think it's $400, and you're not over-heavy on your house and you're debt-free, then you are one of the richer people in the world. Isn't that interesting? If you live in the United States of America, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world, regardless of how poor you are, what poverty level you are in. There are exceptions. If you live in the Magnolia Spring, Tomball, Woodlands area, you're like in the top 3% of what people make in the entire world. Now that's 7 billion people. But when we say I don't have enough or we talk about money, we often eliminate the rest of the world. What we see is our neighbor has this and the neighbor has that, and there's a nicer neighborhood or there's a better job, there's a better car. If you live in the Woodlands, you're typically, statistically, you're in the 1% part of the richest people in the entire world. So money is an easy thing to talk about without talking about it. And God always wants to connect money with your heart. If you have a conversation about money without heart, it's not a very good conversation. It's always your heart is connected to it. There's always a connection. In fact, I think in everything he's talking about, he's connecting with your heart. If you talk about Bible study and your Bible study is not connecting your heart to his heart, then Bible study is useless. In fact, it might be counterproductive because it might make you legalistic and judgmental and horrible instead of changing your life as he would have you change it. So I'm going to teach this morning under an assumption that it's not a question. I want you to hear this assumption. And I know everybody doesn't agree with this, okay? Because I don't want to look at any one person. But and I don't know who it is, but I'm going to go under the assumption that it's not a question of if we give, it's when and how we give. We are, the very nature of Christianity is a giving story. And I might be getting ahead of myself, but it's a giving story of multiplication. God loves increase. God loves I can't even say it. What's another word for multiplication? Not adding. The adding would be adding. He loves the increase of 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 1,000 fold. In fact, when he plants his greatest gift in the earth, which is his son, it comes back to potentially every soul that receives him. Billions of souls potentially can come out of one amazing seed. It's a story of giving. It's a story of giving. It's a story of giving joyfully and cheerfully on his part. All right. So we're not going to question if we're supposed to give, only when and how we will give. Okay. And we're going to explore some three different areas. But I want to read Mark chapter 10. You know, I'll read Mark chapter 10 when I get to that place. Okay. The first point is a principle that I want to talk about is that every good thing comes from God. Every good thing comes from God and is God's. Every good thing comes from God and is God. Everything we have is based on his creation. That coat you're wearing, produced out of his creation. Your ability to breathe, given as a gift to you. Your design of how you think about what you think about, how you feel in this world, how you go about in this world, his design that he created you to walk that way. It might be corrupt because of what you did. It might be corrupt because of what somebody did to you. But he's always given us opportunity to come back to his design for us. So every good thing comes from God, which means everything good that you can produce, whether it's a life-saving drug, whether it's a loving home, whether it's a Bible study which you produce, whether it's good children, whatever you can produce with anything ever made in this world or anything you could ever produce out of your imagination is from God. And as Christians, that's a core belief. And another core is that it is actually his, all right, that it's not ours. And it says in Psalms 24, I'm going to use a lot of little scriptures here, but Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And just to make it clear, the world and all who live in it. And James 1:17, you'll be familiar with, it says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from him." Okay? Now, when we recognize that we are stewards, even though we're sons, we're still stewards. We're stewarding something that is not ours, which includes my money, but it includes my talent, my personality, my emotions, my mind, and it includes my time. I'm a steward of my time, and it's not mine. And as a steward, what do I constantly do? I constantly check with him. Am I glorifying you? Am I honoring you with my time? Do I honor you with my work, with my time off, with what I'm doing, with how I'm living, with how I'm breathing, with how I'm walking on this earth? And when we don't, I want you to hear this, because this is important. Everything else was important too, but that when we don't give back to God, we act like owners. Not giving is proof that we believe that we own what he has given us, and we have every right to do whatever we want with what he's given us. I can walk any way I want. And we're kind of in a culture like now, so we have a lot of Christians that, like, it used to be bad because you couldn't do anything if you're a Christian. Then it starts sliding over in freedom where you could do some of these things, you know, and you could go to the movies, you could go to a pool room and play pool, and now it's swung over. You can do whatever you want because freedom is you can do whatever you want. Freedom is when you do whatever he wants. It's not whatever you want or whatever they want or whatever your culture or society is telling you what you want. Now, farmers value seed in and out of season. They're not like just taking care of their seed till they plant, but they're always looking for their seed for the next season. I don't know if that's as true now. Jim's into some farming stuff. But back then, you would store your seed in the safest place in the house, and you would try to keep it from getting mildewed, eaten, ground up by your spouse to be used, or caught on fire. Seed was really, really important. And we have this principle, and this every good thing comes from God, is that he has given us seed. And all that I have, all that I am, all that I can do belongs to him. And when it comes to the first fruit, he's asking for a tithe, which is a tenth. But we make a mistake there also. When we give a tithe, we give a tenth. It's actually tithes and offering. It's giving and then it's some more giving. It's always checking our hearts, and it's giving out of obedience. It's not just like setting it up when we kind of do it automatically, but it's also like, okay, is this the time to give an offering? What do I give an offering to? It's more. I heard somebody the other day talking about the 70-15-15 rule, that you live on 70, you save 15, you give 15. And, you know, we don't usually talk about our giving, but we've given for over 31 years now. Even for a time we were going from church to church, we would write a check. I would write a check and I'd leave it blank. And I remember one time after about 6 weeks, we stopped at this little church down on Loretta. This was years ago. And I took all of those checks, probably 6 or 8 checks, and I put them all in the offering at one time. Yeah, I tore them all up, put one. And so they thought I was a good giver for that one Sunday. So, but it's an important thing that everything we have comes from God, and just start there. And if every good thing comes from God, then God has the right to ask for anything that we have. And to ask for everything that we have. To anything, any single thing, and everything. And we like to jump to, oh, God wants everything. But really, he just wants the one thing. If you read Mark 10, the story of the, he wants the one thing. He doesn't want you to sell everything like in the story of Mark 10. He wanted the Mark 10, the rich young ruler, to sell everything. There's no honor for us to sell everything unless that's the one thing God's asking us to do. So there's often just one thing, but we keep back so much of our time from him. So here's another fact. In 2015, just under two years ago, the average monthly cable television bill in America was $123 a month. Now, don't get caught up in, oh, I would never pay that. But $123 a month, which is average, that's about 50, it's just under $1,500 a year for home entertainment. That doesn't include going out for movies. That doesn't include buying movies. That doesn't include your streaming programs like Hulu or Netflix or Amazon and things like that. That doesn't include entertainment like video games, concerts, all of those things that you do, football games. It's just your cable bill. But you know that this morning, 75 to 90% of the people sitting in churches this morning in America will not give that percentage of their income. Just even 1% or 2%. And so when we hear that, we can say, well, and we start arguing of why we don't have to give instead of looking for ways that we give. But if the story starts with giving, it ends with giving, and there's giving all in between, and it's the second highest. I mean, we're all about having opinions on sex. We're all about having opinions on all of these things, and there's very minuscule but small amounts of scriptures on those things. It doesn't mean they're not important, but number two, right there by love, is our finances, is our resources, is what God's put into our hands. And so what we should be saying when we hear that is, I don't want that to be me. When we hear that all these groups aren't giving, we should be, I don't want that to be me. I want to be a giver. So even if you've never given, this is where I've come to in the last 5 or 6 years. So even if you haven't given and you don't think you can give, think, what can I not have for myself this week that I don't need? I mean, you need your electrical, your house paid, your gas in your car to go to work. But what can I'm going to start with my $4.89 cup of coffee that I get every day. I'm going to start with that. I'm going to start giving that to the Lord. I'm going to give that $20 or $25 a week to God. If we would just start, and we would feel how difficult it is to like take from ourselves and give to him. And because it reflects our heart, it hurts our heart. It really does. You've all done it. So I don't know if you've done this, but sometimes when we're having a struggle financially and we get our giving statement, we're like, oh my gosh, we could have had a car note. Am I the only one that does that? I'm the only self. You think, man, I could. But and I was talking to a couple business guys this last week, and they were both like, you know, it was so hard to give when they were young, but they knew that was a principle, and they gave. And they were shocked. One of them said his wife kept saying, we need to buy. We're going to have this, and we're going to have this. And he's like, are you nuts? We can barely make it in our apartment. And then now they have businesses, and it's like, but and they said now it's really, really easy to give. But you can't wait till it's easy to give, because you probably won't give. You give back here. And you do it, and you find there's a biblical principle that we forget when it comes to first fruit, is you starve a little bit to save your seed for next year. You go without television. You go without going to the movies. You cut down going out to eat, all right? And Christians, by the way, as of last year, 2016, tithed about 0.5% less overall, percentage-wise, than Christians did during the Great Depression. And think how freaking awesome, I didn't mean to use the word freaking, but it's probably okay, I just said it again, but it's like so amazing of how we think the world is so bad and life is so difficult. Yet we have so much around us. But when our heart is disconnected from God, it gets connected to money. So we feel bad about what we don't have instead of grateful for what we do have. So the first rule or the first principle is this law of everything comes from God and everything gets God's. The second principle is a little bit more difficult to imagine. It's this that God is watching you give. And people hate that God is watching you give. There's a scripture here, Mark 12, I'm going to get to here in a minute. But there's story after story where God is looking and seeing, are you honoring me with what I gave you? We have it in the parables, and we have it in some of the things he's talking about in the New Testament where Jesus teaches. But we go all the way back, and he's looking at the Israelites. Are you honoring me with your days off, with your Sabbath, which is a sacrificial gift? If you're super busy like me and Crecia are, it's hard to say, hey, this day right here, not for us, not necessarily Sunday, but we're going to set aside some time where we do nothing with anybody right here. This is our time. And it's important because a Sabbath day of I won't be busy, I won't be doing what I do for a living, I won't be... We'll talk about that actually later on in May about the Sabbath rest. But this idea that I'm giving today, this is a seed right here that you're planting on Sunday. I'm taking the first day of my week, the first hours of my week, and I have tons to do, lots of places to go, lots of problems, lots of lack in my future, but right now today, I'm totally releasing all that. And see, it used to be where you'd have Sabbath at the end of the week. And God's like, no, 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 you rest before your week starts in faith. If you can make it where you can rest at the end of your week, in fact, on your calendar, on your Apple calendar, you can decide, I want my week to start on Sunday or on Monday. And when I learned this 5 or 6 years ago, I switched my calendar. My day always started on Monday. Now it starts on Sunday. It's Sunday. So I'm always thinking that I'm giving a percentage of my week today. So Mark 12, verse 41. I do have a question for you about this. God is watching how you give. If you were house sitting for somebody, would they have expectations on how you treated their home? Would you be horrified if you used something and you broke something in their house, or your kids ran in there and broke a window? You would do what? You would be a good steward and you would get that window fixed before they ever came home, and you would apologize to them and let them know, I fixed the window. And you might even say, I got you a better window pane in there. And but we don't do that with God. We're like, whatever. I'll just mess up the gifts he gave me. I'll mess up how he made me. I'll mess up what he made me to do. And we're not good stewards of it. But he's watching us, and it's for us. He's not watching us to go, I'm not going to give to them. But he's watching us, wanting us to multiply, wanting us to increase what he's given us for his glory, but also because we are made in his image, so we are made to create. We are made to increase. Does it make sense? By the way, this is going to be, it won't be controversial in here. God loves a prophet. P-R-O-F-I-T. The most amazing thing, one of the most amazing things that happened in the world, that is to release the world from 50% or more poverty, and it's steadily in the last 100 years, the poverty steadily gone down all over the world, is the idea of profit, of increase, of multiplication. All right? It's important. So God is watching how you receive your paycheck each week. God's watching how you use your calendar each week. God's watching you how you use your breath each week. Are you using it to gossip? Are you using it to brag? Are you using it to divide? How are you using it? I don't think he's looking at Facebook, but he might be. I don't know. He's looking at how we use our time on Facebook. Are you looking to get in a fight? Are you looking to love somebody else? What are you looking to do? He's watching how we give of who he's made us to be. And just go to Mark 10. I'm not going to read all of it, but go to Mark 10, verse 22. You might want to read in there from all the way through to the end of that story, from beginning to end. This is the story of the rich young ruler. It has a lot of things about finances in there. Most of we get caught up with God wants us to sell everything. I had a conversation last year with a very successful guy, and he's like, well, I just feel bad that I never gave God everything. And it took about 40 minutes for him to go, oh, wait, had I given God everything, I would have been poor and I wouldn't be able to give. Instead, it's much more, I want you to hear this, it's much more loving for you to build a life that gives for the next 50 or 60 years of your life financially in love and protection than to give everything away and not have anything to give. That's what a farmer does. He says, I will give to the earth seed for all of my life, and each year I will expect a payment back. Some years I'll keep my field fallow or I won't plant there, maybe even for more than 1 year so the minerals and the nutrients come back, or I'll plant something else there and I'll let it die there. Then when it goes into the ground, it'll have the right nutrients. But we have to remember that we create our lives to be givers. We create our lives so that we secure our home. I secure my marriage so I can be a blessing to other marriages. If I'm going out trying to bless other marriages and my marriage isn't secure, it all falls apart. My testimony's lost, isn't it? It's the same with our finances. It's way better to set your life where you consistently plant seed. All right? So in this verse 22... and Jesus tells him to sell everything. This is what it says. But the rich young ruler looked gloomy at the statement and went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. But see, it's not just that he had many possessions. He didn't want to give up what made him who he is. And we all have enough that we don't want to give up. And I don't think it's just finances here either. It's position, because it says to leave your money and your family. Leave your status. Leave everything that makes you you. And this makes us gloomy. It says his face fell and he was heavy, or he was in grief. So it's kind of like he physically and emotionally just his face fell and he just went into grief and he walked away. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And there's so much stuff here. But there's this idea that God wants that one thing. God wants that heart thing. God wants that heart thing. And when we can regularly, I don't have this in mind, but it's a farming mentality. I will consistently speak blessing over people's lives instead of curses. Is a fruit, is a seeding idea. I'll seed stuff here year after year, and I won't grow weary. I won't get tired of blessing people. We know that's true, right? I won't plant seeds of gossip or hate or racism or contention. And if you don't plant them, you won't get them back to you. You won't see them harvested. But then if you're not planting something, you decide to plant something. But it's the exact same thing when it comes to finances. And there's a lot of people will talk about, well, if you don't have money to give, then you plant this over here. But that actually breaks a biblical principle. Did you know that? It says what the seed that you plant, you get that up. Only a fool says, oh man, I really want some. I really want some strawberries. I'm going to go plant some apple seeds. You'd go, you're nuts. But we say it all the time. We say you don't have to plant money if you want provision. But you do. You do. And we break a rule, and it doesn't matter. And our hearts don't want it to be true. We don't want it to be true. We like to say, the church just wants our money. Prosperity gospel is not true. Blah 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 blah. All those things could be true. You could have been part of the churches that want money. You could be part of ministries that want money. You could be part of a gospel that is contradiction to the Lord. You get all of this goofy teaching, but it doesn't mean that this principle isn't true. That if you need financial provision, you give. And you might not have anything to give. I totally get that. If you have nothing to give, then you do start sacrificing some of your time, some of your talent, some of who you are. And you sacrifice it and you serve God with it in very intentional ways. And you ask God to show you where your increase is. There's an amazing, amazing principle in the Bible that I really love. And I love it so much, but I forgot what it was. Oh, that true prosperity, this is true wealth, of course, is not just financial. It's the family that you want, the friends that you want. It's the things in life that you want. If you want to be an artist, it means enough to do your artwork. If you want to be in ministry, it's enough to do ministry. Some people are called to make a lot of money. And that's a God gift. It says there's a spiritual gift, like there's a spiritual gift of giving, which means you have to be able to earn and acquire finances. And that's a gift. But so there's this idea that the true wealth means I am eating and satisfied from the fruit of my labor. So if you have a job and you're not eating from it, something's wrong. If you have a job and you're not satisfied with the fruit of your labor, something's wrong. You might not be satisfied with your job, but to glorify God, to take care of your family, to secure your promised land, you stay in your job until such time the next job comes along, the better job comes along. But you still can be satisfied with the fruit of your land, even if you're not satisfied with your actual job, okay? So here's another fact. 2015 was the first year in American history, the first year ever in American history, where Americans spent more eating and drinking out at restaurants than they did in buying groceries for their home. It's the first time. So we have 6,000 years of human history that we know about, and this is the first time. And I'm all for it. You know, I like to eat out. I like to travel. I like to do this. But I tell you what, to do some things that I do, I totally sacrifice other things. There's things I do not do. For us, it's like having cable TV. It's like something we got rid of and just for a season. And then it was like, oh, man, that's like gives us something. That gives us something if we don't have that. And it has our daughter show up at Christmas and she doesn't know what she wants because she's not watching any commercials. So it became a double blessing when we realized, wait, she has not. I asked her this year, I said, do you want to give away half of your Christmas gifts to a child that we, you know, to a family we adopt? She's like, no. I said, do you want to give away your gifts this year? Which I've asked every year. She's always said, no. This year she's like, yeah, I'll give half. So we took half of her and we went to a house, the three of us, and gave it to this little girl named Jolie. And it was awesome. So the third one, so the second one is God is watching how you give. The third one is money given on earth is transferred to heavenly places. Money given on earth, physical, tangible stuff. And I have struggled this for a long time, and I found more scriptures than I thought I would. But there's this principle that if you want something, you pray for it. You plant it, you believe in it, you trust God with it, and then in Galatians says, and you don't grow tired of doing good. So you plant a seed of kindness, 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 you haven't seen any produce, so you get super mad at that person. You grew tired of giving. You grew tired of your seed is not coming up. So you plant financially. And a lot of times we plant out of bad information and wrong motive. We give because God's a giver and we want to look like him and we look like him. So we operate most when we give. But we don't give to invest to like, I'm going to like, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to get this gift. I'm going to do this. We give as a farmer. We give, plant a seed of giving, plant a seed of giving, plant a seed of giving, plant a seed of giving. And we're still sacrificing and planting seeds of giving. And our heart begins to do what? Our heart begins to follow our money. It doesn't. It follows our money. If you have money on a team today, I'm kidding. If you have money on a team today, guess what? Your heart is all in on who wins. Your heart's totally there. If you don't have any money, it doesn't really matter. So when you invest in the kingdom, give money to the kingdom, you do it and you don't grow weary. There's a promise of a reward there. But here's go to Mark 10 again. Mark 10. This is something we don't see here usually. Whoops, I'm not even in Mark 10. Mark 10. Chapter 10, all the way down. Verse 28. This is after the rich young ruler has left. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. He's talking to Jesus. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And what does he list here? Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields along with persecutions. Your persecutions are going to be there anyways. If you don't give, you're going to feel persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. If you don't give, you're going to feel poor. If you give into the gospel, you have an opportunity to see a harvest in the future. And this is the nature of farming. You take a dead-looking thing. You take something that looks like it doesn't matter, that can't live, and you do what? You bury it into something so common as dirt. You bury it in dirt, you cover it up, and you can't see it. You don't know what it's doing. You can't see what it's doing. But there's a supernatural principle here. And it says, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. There's a scriptural principle here. It's also Jesus teaches, as I close here, in verse Mark 25, this whole part of this last part of Mark 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. This is what they're saying. Look how natural the kingdom is. Look how natural. If you will pay some money and give somebody housing, it's like you did it to Jesus. It's like you housed Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The natural, normal finance. The natural, normal act of giving. You do it. You buy somebody groceries. It's like you bought groceries for Jesus. There's a supernatural thing that happens, that money given is transferred into heavenly places. Money given is transferred into heavenly places. Sounds weird to me, but you can't get over it in the Bible. You just can't. So you have to figure out how you will give and why you will give. Now, obedience is better than sacrifice. So it'd be great to just say, you know, to hear the Lord talk to you. But a lot of times, obedience doesn't come until we've sacrificed. Because sacrifice begins to show our heart, begins to reveal our attachment to total control over what we earn and our time. And you could apply everything I said to what you do with your words, what you do with your hours at night or on Saturday, what you do with your free time. You can apply it to everything, every resource that God's given you. It's not just finances. It's your how do you use your home? It's really important that we get that. And I'm going to read this in verse 45. That was verse 40 in Matthew 25. This is verse 45. He will reply. This is the king replying. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. There's a principle. I want to end with this. There's a principle in the Old Testament that even when you're harvesting, I have the scripture somewhere here in my notes. Even when you're harvesting, it says here in Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. It goes on later on in Leviticus 23, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. We are called to set up our lives to be givers. We give through what we earn. We give through what we know. We give through how we live. We give through how we parent. We give through how we speak. We set up our lives to be givers. We're not waiting till we get the lotto to give, which is fine if you give to the journey, if you win the lotto. We're looking to be it's a farming mentality where the process of our giving begins to do something within us, all right? Let's go ahead and bow our heads.